Love God. Lift others.
Welcome to Elevate Life Church.
Now, sit back, relax, and enjoy another elevated message. Here's Senior Pastor Sergio Limone.
Chapter 5, verse 16 is where we're going to start today. We've been in a series called Prayer Changes Everything. Everybody say that with me. Prayer changes everything, okay? It changes everything. And still, we got people that don't really have prayer lives. And I don't say that to cast judgment. I don't say that to make you feel bad. I say that to just bring to attention that, you know, we've got to fix this problem in our lives. Prayer is to be what to a believer, what breathing is to a human being. You know, I've said before, a fish swims, a bird flies, and a believer should be praying. Amen. So we're trying to remedy that in our lives and build strong prayer into our lives so that Elevate Life Church will be a church with a prayer culture. That we know how to pray. We know how to get a hold of God. And when people want to know, how do I get to God? They know they can come to you because you have the plug with God. Come on, somebody. You got to connect with Jesus, okay? And so we're looking for that. So let's start here with James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Can I get an amen on that? Now let's jump over to James and read that same scripture in the Passion Translation, which is just an everyday English translation. Let's look what it says there. It says, confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another, and then pray for one another to be instantly healed. Now listen to what it says here. For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. Come on, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. You're the great teacher. Jesus said you would come and instruct us in the word. And right now, Lord God, I just yield my vocal cords. I yield my intellect. I yield my being so that you would speak to your people and reveal to them, Lord God, keys in the spirit to unlock prayer in their lives, to unlock a life full of abundance for our lives, our families, our churches, our businesses. Lord, we open up to your truth right now. We ask for an anointing to pull down strongholds and to bring truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Praise God. Boy, what a great presence was in here during praise and worship. Amen. Can we give it up for our praise and worship team real quick? So let's unpack this scripture a little bit. James chapter 5, it starts out with saying something here. Confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another and then pray for one another. It's interesting that in a scripture where he ends talking about the power of prayer, he begins making sure that before you pray, things are right. Come on, somebody. How many know that before you pray, you got to make sure things are right? But not just right with you, right with your neighbor. right with your spouse, right with your family. He says, confess and acknowledge how you've offended. Sometimes you know what that means? Make some apologies. Say you're sorry. It's amazing how a spirit of pride can work in people. That a simple word like I'm sorry is so hard for them to utter. How many know what I'm talking about? Come on, some of you were raised by people like that. You're raised by a mom who couldn't say she was sorry. Raised by a dad that never wanted to admit when he was wrong. Come on, that's ugly. Let's call that out. That is ugly and that is wrong. And what is behind that is a spirit of pride. I was going to say this, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings because some of us are married to people like that. Nobody here, obviously. But you know how painful that could be? To be married to a spouse that is so proud, they can never say, I'm sorry. Oh, they'll find other ways to apologize. But those words won't come out of their mouth. He'll bring flowers home. That's cool. But let's hear the words. Oh, he'll cuddle up next to you real nice. Give you puppy dog eyes, but he won't say the words. Can I just tell you, according to James chapter 5, the words matter. Words matter. And I want to encourage you today when you leave here, is there somebody you need to apologize to? Call them up. Call them up. Get it right. Because James says before you can have powerful prayers, you got to make stuff right. You got to own your mess. You got to own it. Somebody's like, oh, Pastor, that just sounds like a lot of work. Is it? It ain't really. A relationship with your family could be restored if you could just say, I'm sorry. Your relationship with your son doesn't have to be like it is if you could just say, I'm sorry. Period. Now, I got to say this. We got to put that period on it because we got a lot of butt people. How many know what I'm talking about? Get your mind out the gutter. I saw you. I saw where you was going. We got a lot of people who always like to say, I'm sorry, but. An apology with a but negates the apology. I'm sorry, but I was just having a hard day. No, just leave it at I'm sorry. Tell your neighbor, no buts. I know some of you like buts. See, keep your mind out the gutter. You know what I'm talking about. Let's stay in the context right now. Some of you like that word, okay? Because it gives you an out. You don't have to own your mess. You don't have to, here's what James says, confess your fault. Y'all need to catch this today because some of y'all have been praying and nothing's happening. And you're looking at God like the prayer don't work. No, you don't confess your faults ever. You don't deal with your mess ever. You don't forgive ever. And yet you pray, and nothing's happening. I'm trying to help somebody today. Tell your neighbor he's trying to help you. So it says, confess your trespasses, or in the Passion Translation, confess and acknowledge how you've offended one another. See, it's talking about getting yourself right. You know what it's really talking about there? Humility. It's talking about you stripping away the pride that you get everything right all the time. That you're holier than thou. That if we shut the lights off, you're so anointed, you glow in the dark. You can't possibly have hurt nobody. You can't possibly have ever done anything wrong. And so what James is trying to get us to do is keep it a buck. Keep it 100. Listen, confess your faults. Do some inward looking and just come before God and go, God, I know I don't get it right all the time. And when you do that, and God might show you, yeah, you haven't been doing your wife right. Yeah, you kind of, you know, jumped on her neck the other day. James says, stop your prayer. Send a text. Call her up. Go apologize. Are you catching this today? This is a prophetic word, because Christians love to complain about how our God doesn't answer our prayers. We love to put it on God. But many, many times we skip over the most important part of what God is trying to convey to us. You know how many times I've heard this scripture preached about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And many times the sermons I've heard are about the power of prayer. We don't get to that. But you don't get that part until you deal with the rest of the verse. Which means this: confess your sins. Deal with your sins. Deal with your faults. And then acknowledge and deal with them with the people around you. Come on, somebody. You know this is good preaching. It might hurt a little bit. It might bring some things home. But listen, do you want prayers that are answered, or you just want to keep playing the game? I want answered prayers. Listen, if I'm going to spend the time in the presence of God, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to groan, and I'm going to travail, and I'm going to intercede, I want to see the fruit on the other side of that. But the fruit can never come without humbling ourselves. Now, we got to ask ourselves, why do I have a hard time apologizing? It's amazing to me. It's amazing. Families have been broken apart because somebody cannot say the words, "I'm sorry." Relationships have been broken because somebody cannot say, "I'm sorry," and own their mess. Come on, you know, there's a difference in saying, "I'm sorry," when you really mean it. When you're really taking ownership of your part. Why is it that we apologize? We always got to be like, "I'm sorry. But you know you did something too." We've got to learn to listen to what pride sounds like. We've got to learn to discern when pride is working in our lives. And if I have to justify my actions when I'm apologizing to you, that's a good sign that I'm in pride. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to give context and going, "Hey, you know what? I was having a bad day. This is what I was dealing with, and I'm sorry I responded in that way." See, I'm giving context, but I'm still owning it. Let's get rid of them buts, amen? Come on, tell your neighbor, get rid of that butt. Come on, stay in the spirit, y'all, stay in the spirit. I see you. So he says, confess and acknowledge how you offend one another and pray for one another. And here's the next thing it says. Catch this. So that you can be instantly healed. Instantly healed. This is how healing comes into our life. Through acknowledgement of faults and the making it right with the person you've offended, God says you get healed. You say, well pastor, I'm not sick. I'm good. I feel good in my body, but where are you mentally? Some of you may feel good in your body, but you need to be fearing that virus that's in your heart. You need to be fearing that virus of bitterness. You're worried about Amaricon. Give me a break. That's the least of your problems. You're such a bitter person. Don't nobody want to be with you. Nobody want to be around you. Your kids cannot wait to turn 18 and leave your house. And you worried about Amaricon. I'm saying that right? I'd be butchering that name. You worried about that. You need to worry about the virus in your heart, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. Those are the things we've got to begin to see and look at. And here's what James says: you can be healed by your own acknowledgement and then making it right with the person you've offended. Are you catching this today? We need to do inventory. We need to quit making excuses sometimes. Listen, don't believe your own press. Don't believe your own hype. You make mistakes. How many know you make mistakes? Can I go a little further in this? You're hard to live with. Let me help you. I'm hard to live with too. You guys are like, "Oh, okay, all right, it's not just me." You're not getting personal. But here's the problem. Did you know you're hard to live with? Some of you going, yes. Some of you going, me? This is exactly who I'm talking to today. You know, a strength of a secure person, catch this now, is to know your weaknesses. See, pride will make you think you don't have any. I remember I asked some of the staff sometime. I said, guys, we're just going to do a little activity here. And I said, who can just tell me a couple weaknesses you have in your life? And there's always one. It's not with this staff, y'all looking around the room. Who? I bet it was Willard, wasn't it? No, it wasn't Willard. Wasn't nobody here. Wasn't nobody here that did this. But this guy was like, well, Pastor, you know, I don't believe I have any weaknesses. I believe the blood of Jesus has worked in my life. I believe I've saved, I'm redeemed, and he's just made me a new creature in Christ. I said, well, that's a weakness right there. Because you don't see imperfection, and we all have them. And none of us here are perfect. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, you know you're not perfect. But here's the problem. When we don't understand we have imperfections, when we don't understand that we make mistakes, we then think that we don't need to make those things right with people. And we think when life goes bad, oh, here's one for you, it's somebody else's fault. We do marriage counseling, right? Man, I can't tell you how many times a couple will come in and sit down and each person in the room begins to think, it's their fault. Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? You think, man, we're having problems in our marriage and it's his fault or it's her fault. And if she would just get it all right, then we would be good. Come on, somebody, amen? But very rare do we sit across and somebody go, hey, listen, we're having problems in the marriage and I'm causing them. How powerful would that be? That's a word for somebody going to a marriage counselor. You're paying a lot of money. Let's might as well get down to the nitty gritty. Just go there and say, hey, well, what can I do for you guys? Just sit there and go, you know what? I feel like I'm complicating my marriage and I'm hurting my wife. Then you're going to get your money's worth then. Instead of the games you keep playing and the checks you keep writing. Because you want to hear somebody tell you, it's them, not you. Tell your neighbor, it's me. Just get it out the way. Just get it out the way. Come on. Hey, how about you got conflict at work? You got conflict at work, oh, but it's not your fault, is it? It's the boss's fault. It's my coworker's fault. Hey, let's just get it out of the way. It's you. Tell your neighbor, it's you. It's you. I know it's you. Ooh, it got real quiet in here. You guys didn't like that. See, we've got to get rid of these masks and these facades that we put out there, that we don't make mistakes, that we've got it all together, and that everything that happened, none of it's my fault. Man, some of the stuff in your life, most of the stuff in your life that you're dealing with is your fault. Oh, Pastor, what about the stuff that's not? You can't do anything about that. You give that over to the Lord. God wants you to be healed through the acknowledgement and then the making right with the person that's been offended. Because that's the part where God says, now you'll be, listen, instantly healed. It's not even a process. Some of you have been dealing with trauma for years. The Bible's saying something right here that in a moment, you can be instantly healed. Are you catching this today? Let's keep going. So then when that's taken care of, now James begins to tell us, for tremendous power is released through passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. See, we want to get to that part, but we cannot skip over the first part, which is this. Let's get right. Not only with God, get right with the people around you. That's what James says. As Christians, we love to settle things with just us and God. But did you know in community, that's not good enough? And Christianity is about community. And James says here, not only do you make it right before God, make it right with the people around you. This is good preaching if you catch it. Because we just like to take things vertical. And vertical's good. You need that. And that is, I'll even say, it's most important. But God says this, it's incomplete if you don't make it right with your brothers and sisters. It's incomplete. People leave churches and go to another church. And they leave offended and they leave mad and they leave hurt. And they go to that other church and they say, well, I made it right with God. But what about your brothers that you were offended by? Your pastor that you were offended by? The things you said? Have you ever made those things right? Because tremendous power comes to the believer that could own his mistakes and correct things vertically and horizontally. Are you catching this today? Oh, Pastor, it's hard. Listen, we got to get rid of that statement, it's hard. Anything good from God is going to be hard. No, let me take the boundaries off of that. Anything good in life is hard. You want a good marriage? It's hard. And the married people said, amen. Single people, I just want to find the one. That's good, but it ain't enough. Because it's hard work. Because you're going to have to change. No, you're going to have to die. I'm just going to let that marinate. So like some carne asada right there. Oh, forgive me. I shouldn't be talking about meat on a fast. Shinda rabakata rabasita. Bring it back. Come on. So we can't. We cannot, guys, let's look at this now. We cannot overlook the importance of being right. I don't mean in the right, being right in an argument. I mean being right with God and being right with our fellow man. We cannot overlook that, guys. And then just think we can go on with our lives and our prayers are not hindered. Our prayers are going to just work and we go through life without working out this key. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. For some of us, we see that, oh man, Pastor, this is going to be hard. But for others of us, it's not that hard. It's not that hard if you've dealt with pride in your life. Listen, years ago, I just decided I'm not going to have a hard time apologizing. Years ago, I just came to the understanding that I make mistakes. I make mistakes. I mess up. There's times I'm grouchy. There's times, you know, where I'm just having an off day. My wife is biting her tongue right now. She is wanting to amen me, but she's being a good wife. But the blood is coming down because she's just biting her lip. And so I just decided long ago, when somebody comes to me with an issue, I probably did do something. Y'all catch that? Now, I know, I'm not saying I got a low self-esteem and everything's my fault. That's another side of the thing. I'm not walking in that. But if somebody has an issue with me, I'm not so quick to just go, oh, it ain't me, it's you. You're jacked up. When somebody comes to, hey, Pastor, you know, this really hurt my feelings. My first response is, dang, my weakness, my imperfection may have hurt somebody. Amen? Because I'm not perfect. And I'm never going to get it right all the time. And here's the other thing. We're all like that. But why do we defend? Why are we so defensive when faced with an issue? Why is it so quickly we want to go, oh, it's you. It's your thing. Can I just tell you? Pride. Pride. And pride is ugly. Because pride is one of the only things that God says he has to resist. That even when he wants to help you, pride is like a wall that keeps him out of your situation. Your biggest enemy as a believer is pride. Now, having said that, how do you know pride is in your life? the biggest symptom of pride, catch this now, I don't care who you are. The biggest symptom of pride is prayerlessness. It's prayerlessness. It ain't your busyness. Quit talking foolishness. Oh, I'm just too busy, Pastor. No, you're proud. The biggest symptom, you know, of pride. Because some of us, if someone were to tell you, hey, man, you got pride in your life, you'd say, no, I don't. You don't know where I came from. I come from this. We didn't have anything. I don't have a lot of, how could I be pride? Because you have the world's definition of pride, which is not really pride at all. It's arrogance. Pride comes when you think you don't need God. And you would say, oh, I don't think like that. Well, the proof is in the pudding. Which means this, if you truly knew you needed God, you would pursue him. You would seek him. You would spend time in his presence. And I got this years ago as a 20-year-old kid when I came to Christ, when I came to Jesus. You know, for the first year or so of my life pursuing God, you know, I struggled to be consistent in a prayer life, in my prayer life. And then God began to speak to me about going to the nations and being a pastor. And I'll never forget that. It blew me away because I thought, who, me? I can't do that. I don't have the money to do that. I am not smart enough to do that. How in the world is all that going to happen? And it dawned on me, I need God. And so that simple revelation, catch this now, that I could not do it by myself, drove me to prayer. And it was because of that that I developed a prayer life. The reason some of us don't pray is because you have not come to that realization that you can't do it alone. And you're still trying. And you think just because you're educated, you're going to be okay. Nope. All the education in the world can't get you to where God needs you to be. Come on. The sooner that you learn, men, that you ain't smart enough to be that woman's husband that you're sitting next to, the sooner you learn that, the better life is gonna be. And all the ladies said, all the brave ladies right there, I guess. Do you know that drives me to prayer? I can't be the husband my wife needs me to be without God. Come on, man. You know you're still trying to figure your wife out, right? We all are. So we pray. Some of us. But some of you men, you think you got this on your own. Good luck with that. We do marriage counseling during the week. You can give us a call. We think we can raise our kids on our own without God. God has blessed some of you with 1, 2, 3, 4 kids, depending who you are. And you trying to wing this thing. And then when we say, you know, you need to pray, I ain't got time to pray. My kids are driving me crazy. Listen, them kids are the reason you got to pray. Because if God don't help you raise them, you're going to mess them up. And you know you're going to mess them up. So what do? We pray. We seek God. We get on our face. And we petition the Lord. And we ask him for help. Are you see where I'm going? What I'm trying to show you is sometimes pride blinds you to how much you need God. You think you need other things more than you need God. And that's why when it comes down to it, the greatest excuse that we use for not praying is we don't have time. But that's just a masquerade for what's really going on. Is the pride in your life is gripping you and keeping you from reaching out to God. Well, in this new year, 2022 is the year we're going to strip past that. And we're going to clothe ourselves in humility. And we're going to build a lifestyle and a culture of prayer in our church, in our homes, in our families. Come on, somebody. Amen. Why are we going to do that, Pastor? Because James goes on to say, because tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. Tremendous power. And so at 20 years old, I realized, man, if this vision that God's given me is going to come to pass, I need him. I need him to make me a godly enough to be a pastor. I need him to get me to the nations. I need him to show me the path. And so since that time, I've been leaning on his presence. I remember going to Bible college. Moved away to Bible college in San Jose, and I was there the first week, and the dean got up and said, hey guys, every night before Bible college begins, we're going to be having open prayer. So for an hour between 6 and 7, we're going to open up the church, and we're going to have prayer here, and so I'm going to invite you all to come. And the Bible college where I was at was a large Bible college, and I was like, oh, cool, you know. I came when they started the next night. I was shocked to see like 20 maybe 25 people there. And I just thought, oh, well, you know, where's everybody else at? Maybe they didn't hear the announcement. But you know what I found out? I found out that through my Bible college years, the least attended thing by people that were going to school to learn God's word and be in ministry, the least attended thing was prayer. Blew my mind. I just could not believe it. And I actually started a little campaign to get more people in there and stuff like that. I just like, this don't make no sense to me. We're all paying money to learn God's word, to become pastors and ministers and apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists. And we can't get none of them to come to prayer. It was my first reality check to where much of the body of Christ is. We talked about in weeks prior where Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. We talked about that word thief. A thief is somebody that takes for his own desire and does not consider the owner. That's what a thief is in context and theory there. And we have a lot of people that come to church and just take without thinking about, well, what does the owner think about what I'm taking? See, you got to understand what God is giving you. What some of you are taking is a word, but there's a responsibility when you take from the owner of this word. And the responsibility is this: do his will. The blessing is not just so you could drive a nicer car, live in a better home, flex and have money and these things. Hey, listen, the blessing is not just for that. The blessing is for you to be a blessing to others. The position you have, the business you have, whatever you're doing, God's desire is that, yes, you partake of it, but you be considerate of who owns it. You consider the owner and what he's designed for it. And let's not be thieves to the things of God. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. So let's keep going. So why are we spending so much time? Because our life is supposed to be a place of tremendous power. Tremendous power. It says it's released through passionate, heartfelt prayer. Tremendous power. Now, I've been in this thing 30 years. I've been in the ministry 30 years. I'm not a novice. I didn't just get out of Bible college yesterday. In 30 years of preaching in almost 25 different states, in all the nations I've gone to, in all the churches I've been to, small and large, what I have found in America is America doesn't know how to pray, according to James 5:16. We don't know how to pray, because let me tell you what it says here and what I've experienced in the nations. It says tremendous power is released through fervent, it says in the New King James, or in the passion, through passionate, heartfelt prayer. It does not say effective prayer, tremendous power is released through prayer. It points out a specific type of prayer. Oh, you need to lean in on this one. It says tremendous power is released through a specific type of prayer. Now, what is that specific type of prayer? It says they're passionate, heartfelt. Now, the New King James says fervent. That word fervent in the New King James means to boil over. To boil, to be heated up hot. Are you catching this today? The way most people pray, it's not fervent. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. We pray them headache prayers. Where you're just kind of like, oh God. I don't know why we rub our eyebrows. Oh God. Oh Lord. Yes, God. What? What? I remember when I got a hold of this when I was a young man. You've heard me tell the story before. I would go up in my bedroom and I would pray loud. I'd be like, oh, fervent prayer is what gets power? Okay, let's go. And I begin to pray loud. I'd be in my bedroom. Kita rabasata. Oh, rada. And I remember my dad would come and knock on the door. What you doing in there? Oh, Dad, I'm praying. Hey, God's not deaf, man. And now to his benefit, I was going hard. It was loud. Listen, in my younger days, there were a few times the police got called on me. Because I was upstairs praying and the neighbor thought I was beating somebody down. Or somebody was getting hit with an axe or something. I'll never forget the police. I remember when I was pastoring in Modesto and I was just going through a battle. So I said, it's time for some fervent prayer. I went up in my room and I was just, Shika Rabba, just be warring in the spirit. And then I get this boom, 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 boom. And I'm just like, Shika. I look out the window. Police are there, guns drawn. What's going on in there? I just thought, oh my gosh. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm coming to the door right now. I was just praying. And I opened the door and you know, I had my hands up. And they swung the door open and they had their flash. And they're looking around. What are you doing in here? I was like, sir, I am so sorry. This is going to sound so weird to you, I know. But I was simply just going through something and I was in here praying. I'll never forget that policeman. He said, praying, huh? And he went around, looked around, made sure there wasn't a body stuck in the ice box somewhere. Made sure there wasn't blood around anywhere. And he looked at me and he just said, could you keep it down a little bit? Now looking back, sure, I was out of balance in some areas. Looking back, it probably wasn't the wisest thing to do. 10 o'clock at night, and I'm praying heaven down. Since then, I've learned to go and pray in the sanctuary. At that time, you've heard me tell the story before, we used to go out by the freeway over there by the park where Southgate Library is. There's that park in the back area there, and there's tennis courts and all that, and then there's the bike trail. And me and Pastor Troy, when we need to go pray. We need to get in some prayer. You know, we would go over by the freeway because the noise of the cars muffled out all of our prayer like that, okay? In my younger days, I took it to the extreme. Now, I'll just tell you, there are some days you come in here and hear me and Pastor Willard praying and we're praying some fervent prayers. There's a time and a place for it is what I'm saying. But I think in America, we've come so far and we've made prayer something of a religious kind of activity that there's no fervency to it. There's no passion in it. It's not heartfelt. And you say, well, Pastor, what does it look like? You know what it looks like? It looks like what you're going to see today when the Raiders take on the Chargers. You're going to see passionate, heartfelt, not prayer. Well, maybe some prayer too, because I'm going to be watching. I'll be praying in tongues and I'll be watching them games. The Raiders be testing me, boy. They be testing my faith. But you're going to see in that stadium, right, passionate, heartfelt cheering for their team. If you watch the 49er game, you might get a few guys like that. They're different. They're different. They're different. They're different. No, no, no. Listen. Sorry. Forgive me. Let me make that right. Forgive me. Whatever team you're watching today, you will see that in their stadiums. You will see passionate, heartfelt cheering. Now, guys, I'm not saying every time we pray, it should be, you know, rah-rah, shouting, all that stuff. But there is something to be said when you pray that way. There is something to be said when you pray in a way to where you're not trying to be quiet, you're trying to be heard. Are you tracking with me today? I want to encourage you to take this verse on your fast and as you're praying and ask the Lord to reveal this to you, what heartfelt prayer looks like for you. What passionate prayer looks like for you. And examine the way you pray right now. Examine what are your prayers like. For a lot of people, we pray like we're not truly convinced it's going to work. I mean, if we're just real honest with how a lot of us pray, we're praying like, you ever done something you weren't too sure of? You ever done something and you weren't too sure if it was going to work for you or not? And so, you know, you just kind of get out there and, you know, you take a step, another step. And it's like somebody who's not quite sure how to swim, right? And they get in there and they're very slow about it. And they're holding on to the side of the pool. And then there's somebody who knows how to swim and they just do a cannonball in there. And they're in there swimming and enjoying and going for it. A lot of our prayer lives are like that. What is it that makes somebody passionate? You know, that word passionate comes from the Latin Greek word patai or pate or, you know, when I can't get the pronunciation quite right, but P-A-T-I basically. And it comes from that word, and that word means to suffer. We love to tell people that we're passionate about things. I'm passionate about photography. I'm passionate about helping people. I'm passionate about my job. Listen, you're not passionate unless you're willing to endure some suffering. Do you passionately love your spouse? That means you've suffered a little bit. Some of y'all going, amen. I knew it was for a reason. Yes. Now you get it. See, you get it. You know how the average Christian serves God? They say they're passionate about God, but the minute serving God hurts, we're out. The minute prayer is a little, we got to exert some effort, we're out. But James describes the kind of prayer that has tremendous power is the kind of prayer that has passion, that has, catch this, some suffering involved. Can I just tell you, after 30 years, every time I go to pray, I don't feel like it. There are some days I don't want to pray. There are some days I ain't even trying to get in there and pray in the spirit. I want to watch TV. I want to lay around. I want to take a nap. There are some days when it does not feel good to me, but I do it anyway. Because to be passionate about something means that you're willing to suffer. Now, what is suffering to us in the New Testament? What is suffering to us? Suffering to us is sacrifice. It's sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't hurt. Can I tell you something? The tithe for my family, it's not even really much of a sacrifice anymore. Because we've disciplined ourselves. Every time we get paid, it goes there. Don't even feel it anymore. So guess what has to happen? I have to give offerings. Oh, that's a word for somebody. And the offerings, I feel a little bit. It's a, ouch. It's a, okay, God, I'm going to give you this. And it hurts a little bit because that's the money I wanted to use to buy a ticket to this game or that game. Or that's the money I wanted to use to get that handbag or do this thing. Oh, that was my vacation money, God, but I'm going to give that to you. And yes, it hurts a little bit. See, that's a sacrifice. And there are times when we do that. And it's in those times, catch this, that we prove our passion. And fervent prayer has a little bit of that in it. To where it's like, you just gotta, okay, man, I gotta get in there and I gotta pray. Not because I want to, not because it feels good, but because, you know, I need to. I need God. Are you tracking with me today? So when James says it's passionate, heartfelt prayer that releases tremendous power, you got to know that there's some suffering involved. You got to know that it's that time of prayer is going to cost you a little bit of something. Now, what is it about life and things in life? How do we develop passion? Okay? How do we develop passion? I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. The only way to achieve passion in your life is to develop strong feelings based on a strong belief. I'll say that again. The only way to achieve passion is to develop strong feelings based on a strong belief. That is why you've got to understand this. When your prayer life is weak, it's because you have not yet taken the time to develop strong feelings or a strong belief. And say, how do we do that? Through spending time with God's word. Spending time with God's word, the preaching of the word, hearing of the word, reading of his word, is going to produce strong feelings that hopefully in your life will translate into strong believing. And if I can get you to believe right and believe strong, it'll move you to action. Are you tracking with me today? So when our prayer is weak, it's usually because our believing is weak. Or we're believing the wrong thing. That's why Romans chapter 10 verse 17, put that on the screen there. It says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is one reason we listen to preaching. This is one reason we read God's word, because faith comes from the word of God. And you can't ever let yourself get bored with hearing the word of God. Come on, I don't care if you're tired, you got to sit there in your chair and you got to, you know, come on, I'm in this, God. You're going to speak to me today. Slap yourself a little bit and just get yourself, you know, shake yourself out of that little slumber and be like, okay, God, I need some faith. I need some faith. You gotta position yourself in church. You gotta go after the understanding that what God is trying to do through the preaching of the word is he's trying to build faith on the inside of you. And faith comes by hearing. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It reiterates what I'm saying here by saying we've got to get our insides right. We've got to develop strong feelings based on strong believing. He says here in Romans chapter 2, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation begins when you get God's word in your mind. And you can't get God's word in your mind if you're not spending time with God's word. Listen, the only time you spend in God's word can't be here on Sunday. Can't be. This is the starting point. This is to get you going. This is to get you a running start on your week. Man, you got to get in God's word. Why? Because if you can get in God's word, your faith can grow. And your faith growing produces a strong belief system. And that strong belief system will make you passionate. And when you're passionate, you have tremendous power. Do y'all see that? Because here's the problem in America. Nobody's passionate. We're casual. We're casual believers. You know, that's the American mentality. We're casual believers. So churches are built to give you everything. To make you comfortable. Messages are preached to stroke you so that you're comfortable, so you don't leave, so you don't get offended, so you stay in your present condition and you stay casual. But the problem is, James does not say the casual prayers. He says the passionate prayers have tremendous power. And so you've got to get in a place to quit being casual. You got to get to a place where you're heartfelt. That's why we lift hands. That's why we shout. That's why we sing. That's why we dance. Because it takes passion. And the person that has a hard time expressing passion to God is because their believing is weak. You ain't got enough of God's word in you. Because if you get enough of God's word in you, it will transform you. Come on, Optimus Prime. It will transform you, Bumblebee. It says this. So the foundation in which we build a strong prayer life, guys, is this. It's God's word. It's God's word. You got to understand, every morning you're in Bible study, every day you spend time with God's word, his word is sowing seeds in you for prayer. But if you're weak in his word, you'll never have strong prayers. And if you never have strong prayers, you'll never have tremendous power. And if you never have tremendous power, your kids may never know Jesus. And if you never have tremendous power, your loved ones will never get off the drugs. And if you don't have tremendous power, you won't reach your destiny. Are you tracking with me? It takes tremendous power that comes from right believing, that comes from spending time in God's word. The foundation for a strong prayer life is God's word. You can't, you got to quit playing games. We got to get out of this casual thing, you know, where God is a hobby to us. Church is a hobby to us. No, he's everything to us. And if you don't grasp that, it's going to be a time where you're going to wake up and your marriage is over. And maybe then you'll realize, I need God. You could wake up in a moment and your business is gone. And then you realize, I should have had God in the center of it. Things are going now, but then you wake up one day and little Junior's going to a court date. Because he got in a fight at a bar. Maybe then you'll realize, God, my kids will never know you without your power in my life. Tremendous power is released when we're right with God, when we're right with others, and when we're passionate about our prayers. Tremendous power is available. What God won't do for a people that are passionate about him. We got to get out of this casual thing, y'all. Some of the loudest people, it always blows my mind, some of the loudest people have the quiet, most quietest prayers. You got a big mouth until it's time to pray. And then it's like, oh, shabba, 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 shabba. You was cussing somebody out at Walmart. That was passionate. I don't even know what your prayers are called. Maybe fake. Can you handle this today? I'm going to send you home anyway. I just be giving some last licks in there right there, okay? Guys, let's get real. Let's get real with him. Let's get real with him. I want to pray for you today. My prayer is this, that you, as we're fasting and we're praying, and I know not all everybody is, and that's fine, but may God give you an appetite for his word. You know, the word of God's an acquired taste. Y'all know that? It's an acquired taste. For some of you, it's about time you acquired the taste. It's very similar to alcohol. Come on, you know the first time you drank a beer, you hated it. You hated it. First time you took a shot, you almost threw up. Some of you did throw up. But what did you do? You kept doing it. Kept doing it. Until you acquired a taste for it. And then that taste would drive you to that bar. That taste would drive you to the liquor store. Come on, amen. You know what I'm talking about. But you acquired it. Can I just tell you? Very similar to the things of God. Get to work acquiring that taste. Get to work to where it's something you desire. Man, it's like if you don't read your word, just, ooh, I need to get in the word for a little bit. I could just feel it. I need to get to church. I need to hear some good preaching. I could just feel it. And as you increase in your appetite for God's word, you watch what it'll begin to do in your prayers. You watch what will begin to happen in your prayer life. Amen?
Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. And if you have, go ahead and subscribe to our podcast or download our free app at the App Store, and you can continue to get Word every week from Elevate Life Church.